This is the first episode of Grace to Stand for 2023. And actually, Darren and I had planned to take a break. And then I thought, well, let me load up something I've recorded in the past, maybe a sermon clip or whatever. And I had a clip that I had done for the church, Meadowview, where I pastor. And I thought I'd intro it and put it up there. So this is going to be a shorter episode, but I hope your holidays were great. I hope you're looking forward to the new year. This clip that you're going to see, it's about 13 minutes long. I figured I'd intro it. At Meadowview, about a month and a half ago, we started the Gospel of John. And I've been preaching a number of sermons in that prologue of John that begins so eloquently and beautifully with that such high Trinitarian theology, high Christology. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And of course, that's how John's gospel begins, hearkening back to creation. But then when you get to verse 14, John switches from creation with in the beginning and the spoken word creating things and light and life, all things you'll find in Genesis 1. In verse 14 of John 1, John then says, and the word, and that's that word logos, by which we get our word logic. And the Greeks would maybe view that as reason or rationality. John says that word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, that word is a person. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16 says, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Calling Jesus, of course, God, then he becomes a man and is the visible representation of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, all connecting back to John 1. And what you see John do as I sort of intro this clip is he moves from creation, the in the beginning, to the Exodus. And that's what John is doing. He's taking us through redemptive history. And in this Exodus, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt is the Greek word for tent or tented. The word became flesh and tabernacled or tented among us. It harkens back to the Exodus where God says he is going to dwell with his people. Build me a tent or a tabernacle. And that is how the people related to God. And now we have the person of Jesus Christ. And so all of these themes are in the first books of the Bible. But what this clip is going to key in on is this verse where it says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a segment in there. And this is kind of why I wanted to show it. Most of this is going to flesh out that grace upon grace. And what's that referring to? But there's going to be a segment there that says, well, it says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And is that saying that the law was a bad thing? And yet so we get grace in Jesus Christ. And that's how so many would interpret this and create this dichotomization or dichotomy. It's like everything has to fit in a law or gospel bucket, really stemming from Lutheran theology. But then how do we interpret that in light of verse 16? For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. His fullness. He was the one present in the Exodus, and he is the one who becomes flesh in the New Testament. And it says it's grace upon grace. And then it talks about Moses. So is it saying that Moses is grace? The law is grace? today in our in Christianity, and sadly in Reformed Christianity, everything that is viewed as law is not viewed as a part of grace. And yet Reformed theologians have not viewed it this way. We don't view things in the buckets of law and gospel, although of course I use that terminology, and Paul of course uses that terminology. But we view things in the context of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. And so how do we process law, gospel, quote unquote, distinctions? And to be sure, I'm not saying there's not a distinction there. This clip will explain it in a brief portion. The point is, if you're using the law to save you, then it is opposed to gospel. But the law itself, as it's received by a regenerate heart, is not a bad thing. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit in this clip. I hope you enjoy it. We will, Darren and I will be back in a week or so, if not in a week. Next week, maybe I'll play you a sermon that Darren has preached recently over the last month. If these podcasts are a help to you, I would just say, you know, share it with people. Also, it's helpful if you like the podcast or follow the podcast, whether on Spotify, iTunes, Google Podcasts, or if you're watching on YouTube. Those are all ways that this can help help get the messages on this out.
This is where I'm trying to get. Exodus 34:9. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. We don't want that. So you want the mercy part. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Why am I bringing you there? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love is that word hesed, God's covenant faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness in the Greek gets translated grace and truth. So God shows Moses his glory, and his grace and truth become manifest. And John says, we have seen Jesus Christ's glory. He's full of grace and truth. He's God. That's what John is saying. And then the amazing thing is, just like you can't contain a fire, just like you can't contain water in a bucket when it just keeps overfilling the bucket, verse 16, for from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different translations of what is this grace over grace or grace against grace. What is that? And is it referring to like Moses' law is bad and Jesus Christ gives us good? Well, it means grace and more grace. Grace in place of grace. Grace over grace. He is full of grace and truth, and from his fullness, it just keeps pouring out grace upon grace, which means Moses and the law are grace. Now, I know a lot of us have had our minds confused on this because of Lutheran theology, and if you're from a Lutheran background, I love the Lutherans. Okay. But Luther's and Lutherans have dichotomized law and gospel, and they say it's either in this bucket or this bucket. And that's not how the Bible understands law and gospel. And that's why Reformed people talk about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Now, the covenant of works is obey and live, disobey and die. The covenant of grace is Christ fulfills that covenant of works on your behalf and you get it by faith. The Mosaic covenant by which we get the law is a part of which one? The covenant of grace. The problem is not the law. The problem is in trying to use the law rather than a covenant of grace as a covenant of works. In other words, I mean, the Psalms say, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It is good, it is honey to my lips. We can't say the law is bad. Paul even answers, what shall we say then? Because, I mean, Paul's always down on the law, right? Is the law sin? Of course not. By no means. May it never be. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. The commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, the law, deceived me and through it, it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It was sin that produced death in me. The problem is not the law. God's law is grace because it shows us what's pleasing to him. And Christians then pursue that in the Spirit, not to earn favor with him, not to hold it over other Christians. We just do it because that's what's right. The same way, like in our marriage, we have a marriage covenant. I don't view that as a law. It's the greatest thing in the world. But as soon as you take that law and make it try to do something that it can't do, then it becomes death to you. The law is grace. And what do we get in Jesus Christ? Grace upon grace. Grace over grace. Grace overflowing of grace. That's the Christian life. It's just grace upon grace. God's mercies are new every day, the Old Testament says. And part of those mercies is grace. It was grace when God killed an animal instead of killing Adam and Eve, like he had said. And then it was grace when God covered Adam and Eve's sin. And it was grace when God told Adam and Eve that I'm going to fix this problem you guys made. I'm going to fix him through your line. We know he's Jesus. It was grace that God saved Noah and his family in the ark and then hung his rainbow in the sky and say, that reminds you of my grace. Now go and do what I commissioned Adam and Eve to do. It was grace when God went to Abraham and the world is evil and pagan, and he looks and he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations for me, and your descendants will be more than the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. And from your seed, that promise in the garden, that's going to come through your seed. All the nations of the world will be blessed. That was grace. In the Exodus, it was grace that God heard the cries of his people, who he calls stiff-necked. And right after they got out, they were grumbling against God, and he still gives them his law and says, I'm going to dwell with you. That's God's grace. It was grace that in the book of Judges, that every man and woman, every human was doing what was right in their own eyes, and God still sent deliverer after deliverer after deliverer, and that's the word for savior, to these wicked, wicked people. It was grace that when the children of Israel cried out to God and said, we don't want you to be our king anymore, give us an earthly king like the nations, that God gives them a king, but he doesn't actually, he gives them Saul, who's like the nations, but then he gives them David, and he says that promise to Adam and Eve, that promise to Abraham, that promise now goes to you, and that's why your kingdom will have no end, because one from your line, the greater son of David, his kingdom will have no end. And that's grace. It's grace that God tells Jeremiah, and through the mouth of Jeremiah, there's going to be a new covenant, which is grace, and I'm going to give you a new heart in that new covenant. Then it's grace when God comes to Mary, and he says, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then it's grace that he explains the name Jesus to Joseph, which he would know in the Hebrew, but it's you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, for it is written, his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. It's grace. It's grace when we read in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, where it says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also give us all things? It was grace when he looked at me when I was in that height of my rebellion and loved the darkness. And he grabbed me by the scruff of my neck and he said, you're going to be my child. You are my child. And he shined light into my heart and he changed me. And it was grace that after that sinful life that I lived for a number of years, that he would give me a wonderful wife and beautiful kids and things I don't deserve. And then he would take that rebel and make him a pastor. And then y'all would say, yeah, you could be our pastor. It was grace that before the foundation of the world, he chose me and you and you and you and you and anyone else who's received him, who believed in his name. And he says, you're my child. He did that from the beginning, knowing who you are. He says, you're mine. It's grace that when he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It's grace. It's grace, he says, in the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under that law of Moses, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, he has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave like in Egypt, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through Jesus Christ. That's grace upon grace. Every day, like a bucket just pouring into you. He shared it, the fullness of his grace and truth to us. John is telling us the greatest story ever told about the greatest human to ever live on the earth, because he was God and he's man. He's both. And there's nothing that matches up to him. And that's why this theme of glory and grace and truth goes in John's gospel, in John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, his letters, and the book of Revelation opens up with it. Because then John sees the risen Savior, King of the universe, standing in front of him in all his glory, emanating. And what happens? He falls down scared to death because Christ's glory is not veiled anymore. And that Savior, Logos, light, logic, life of the world, puts his hand on John and says, fear not, son. That's why at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. I mean, John's gospel and Revelation, they're arranged together. John's gospel begins what? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Revelation ends, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Then it says, and there will be no sun there, because the light is just going to be emanating out of the glory of Jesus Christ. It all fits together. It's why in Revelation he is called faithful and true. He's full of grace and truth. In Revelation he's faithful and true. This is the greatest story ever told, and he is the greatest thing you could ever conceive of. But he's not a thing, he's a person. He walked this earth. He exists as the God-man forever in eternity. Because a rational reason mind is something humanity can't relate to. So he became flesh, so you could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we will. I pray that as you see a picture of your Savior, it's like when you're looking at a beautiful sunset, or I told you I've been to the Grand Canyon and see that, or sunrise on the beach, and you just look at greatness and glory. And even though it's outside of you, doesn't it fill you up? You feel it. That's Jesus to us. If you don't know him, you get the other side of that, which is darkness, chaos, coldness, and separation. I hope you will know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We do that by faith. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Grace to Stand, and we will be back soon with lots of great content.